try as best I can, and with help and church, to make sure that we have chronological order of events, because it helps us to understand a lot of God's timing and is the truth of this very important event. But it also there are times when I'll be adding things that seem to be repeating. What I'm doing there is going back to another book, either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and picking up the story. And so a little bit of repetition, but it's just so that we can get the full volume of the details we see in the scriptures about this remarkable event. If we look at it in its context, Christ's suffering, death, burial, resurrection is the most important story in the entire scriptures. And I think you'll see that as we go, and I think the impact on us is bigger when we can just hear the story sometimes. So we ended, if we want to start the recording, I might have just a little bit of repetition here. The title of the message today is "The Lord is Risen Indeed." Those words were spoken by two men who had been walking along the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, talking with the Lord, and that was their comment later as they came to see the other disciples. So today we're going to be looking at the biblical narrative of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that that gives to us. So recently I gave a sermon in which I read that biblical narrative of Christ's arrest, his trial, his suffering and death. If you want to hear that again, it's posted online, and the title is "From Sufferings to Glory." I read from all four gospel accounts, placing the accounts in chronological order as best as I could, without giving those chapters and verses. It's a true story that matters, and I want to convey that story as it is recorded in the scriptures, all together in one narrative. We ended that part of the story at the point of Christ's death and burial, and today I'd like to pick up the account at that point and read of the events that led up to and beyond the time of his resurrection. And again, we'll read this without referring to the chapters and verses, but I've supplied you with a handout that gives the sequence of the message today and a very brief summary of what is there. Anyone listening online, if you'd like a copy of that, I can email it to you. Listen to the story today. This is part two of the most important narrative in all of the Bible. We'll be looking today at things that are necessary for our salvation. And after we read this account, we'll consider a few more passages that help us to grasp the importance of these events and to be renewed in our calling, our hope, and our love for God and Jesus Christ. There are several reasons I want to give this message today, a message about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of those reasons we find in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Here in this chapter where it lists the Sabbaths and holy days of God and these events to be commemorated on an annual basis. In verse 9 of Leviticus 23, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." This was the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, and this is in fact very closely connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he represented for us, is what this was symbolic of. Also, one reason I want to speak of the resurrection today, very close to our hearts, is that two of our members recently have died, beloved members of our congregation, our family. And so I think it would be very important for us to have the story of the resurrection of Christ and then see how that affects us in our own lives, the lives of those we love, and especially in the relation to the time of year that God has given to us. So I'm going to begin in John 19 and just read the story. I'll make a few comments as we go, but mainly I just want us to hear the words of this narrative. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that day was a high day. Notice there are many different time markers as we go through this account to help us to be able to set it all in order. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, those who were crucified that day, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. The next one, I've added a few verses. I'm going to be reading in Luke chapter 23. I'm going to begin at verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member and a good and just man. He had not consented to their counsel indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So this was before that Sabbath. And as we'll see, that was a high day. John mentioned that already. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. I find it interesting as we go through this account that almost always there are two or three or more people who witnessed these events. We have eyewitness accounts. The scriptures tell us it is in with the witness of two or three that something can be established. We see this consistently all through this narrative. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. So already in the timeline we see that he was laid in the tomb just before the Sabbath began, that Sabbath was a high day. And after that Sabbath had ended, the ladies bought the spices that they might come and anoint him. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. So that same day they bought them, they prepared them, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So after this, we see another Sabbath is mentioned, this being the weekly Sabbath that occurred. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And notice again the time markers. After the Sabbath, when the day began to dawn, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Notice it doesn't say that this is the time that Jesus Christ was made alive again and raised from the dead. This is when the stone was rolled back. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. This was again in the night portion of that day. Daylight having not yet come, was beginning to dawn, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" and they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So there were more than just the 11 disciples at that point. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Several times before, Christ had mentioned to them that he would be crucified and rise again the third day. But you might remember that he told them that after that, they would be receiving the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance those things which they had heard and seen. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. We find more details of that in the book of John, where he writes, "Then she ran and came to Peter, to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to him, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" And so the women, the men, all of them at this point, they're not yet realizing what had happened. And their thoughts were that he had been moved. "Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" You can only imagine the emotion there in the hearts of Mary and others. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" This is that wave sheaf offering of being accepted on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And he was that wave sheaf offering for us. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Again, this is referring to the women, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now notice the two differences there. Just shortly before, Christ said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And in a very short span of time, this happened. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. We could stop and think, how fast can spirit travel? How far is heaven? All of those things. I was talking to one of our gentlemen after services in Olympia, and And we could think about these things, and one day we'll know, we can ask Christ and our Father too and say, how did this happen so quickly? We know that God and Christ at that moment had all the time they needed for all the things that were said and done as Christ was exalted to the right hand of God our Father. There was plenty of time. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. That whole story of Christ taking his disciples back to Galilee and speaking to them there is so important. It's a sermon all in itself of what happened then. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying to them, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. This is what guards would tell people. I was on guard, sleeping, and they came and stole the body away. And my job was to make sure they didn't steal the body. This would have been a terrible thing for a guard to admit to. And yet, look what happened. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. There are two accounts in the scriptures. One of a guard who was watching the disciples in the book of Acts. He was guarding them while in prison and the doors were opened. And he, thinking they had escaped, he was going to kill himself because he knew that it was a death sentence. There's another account where the doors of a prison were opened and the disciples walked out and all the guards were killed because of what happened. This was a major event for these guards. I just want to bring it out that they took that bribe money and told the story, and that story is still out there until this day. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day. Notice that same day, the first day of the week, the day that Christ made himself, he manifested himself to those women first and his disciples later, the day he ascended to his Father in heaven. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is one reason we spend so much time learning of Jesus Christ in the reading of the Old Testament scriptures. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And that's where we have the title for the sermon today, "The Lord is risen indeed." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, notice we're still in that first day of the week, and so much is happening. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." The Apostle John referred back to this once in his writings when he said, "We have touched him, we have handled him, we have seen him." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, and now it's like it's too good to be true. Now they still didn't quite believe, but now it's for a different reason. It's for joy. And they marveled and said to him, "Have you any food here?" He said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And he begins here to give them that commission, the great commission to preach the gospel to all the world. And on that first day that he's with them, he's giving this commission to them. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side." That gives us an idea of the size of the wound in his side where Thomas might put his hand. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Brethren, we are among those who have not seen and yet believe. And look at the verse that follows. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Brethren, these are words of salvation. These are the most important accounts in the scriptures of the saving work of our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And what do they mean to us so much? I don't doubt that we know and believe, but it's good for us to review, to see them on the pages of scripture again. And I'd like to turn to a few verses that speak of this, and there are many more. In 1 Corinthians 15, this one is not on your list, but I'm adding it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. So as this gospel was preached and spread to the world and continues today, this is the gospel which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. This is the heart and core message of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 4, very comforting words we often read at funerals, and I will tomorrow again. These words are for all of us. These words are for times other than funerals too. These words help us remember Jesus Christ and that he was raised from the dead. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and yes, brethren, we do believe that. Even though we didn't see him and put our hands into his wounds, we believe that he died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore comfort one another with these words. We need that kind of comforting. We need it often, and not just at the time when a loved one has died. In Romans 6, these wonderful chapters 3 through 8 of Romans that we study as we prepare for baptism, these also speak of the resurrection. In Romans 6, verse 3 through 6, or you do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Especially for us at this time of year, as we're looking at the meaning and the intent of these days of unleavened bread, that we walk in newness of life. We come to recommit our lives to Christ, to again look at the covenant relationship we have made with him in baptism. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We don't have to doubt that. We can know and have full assurance of faith in these things that we read in the scriptures, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Do you see the theme of the days of unleavened bread right here? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. A couple chapters later, Romans 8, verse 11 and 29. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's a promise that's directly related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what our Father did as he raised him. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's firstborn by the resurrection from the dead. It speaks there of being conformed to the image of his Son. We have just a glimpse of that. It's not yet been revealed to us what it will be in its fullness, but we have a glimpse of it in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We wait for that revelation of what we also will be like. We can only imagine, and the scriptures give us a glimpse here and there of what that will be. What we do know is it will be wonderful and great, and it will be forever. There will be no more pain or sorrow or crying or death. In Ephesians 1, there's a passage here which I look at as describing the greatest miracle recorded in the scriptures. And I want us to see this, and I want to see it in the context of how Paul presented it to those he served. It's here for all of us to see and to know and to believe the depth of God's love and how much he is working to save you and me. Beginning at verse 15 of Ephesians 1, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Look at this, brethren. It speaks of the exceeding greatness of the power of our Father according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That is the power that is in our lives too. Do you see that? Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? When we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we should see and know this, that the Father is working in us with that degree of power, spiritual power, to bring us into his family. Brethren, this is the time of year when we look at many things about the plan of God. But as we look at coming out of sin and the evil of this world and the darkness, let us look up too. Let us see the resurrection of Jesus Christ as being the most important element of the gospel message and the most important expression of the power of God, our Father, in our own lives today.